welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
If you would pull out your mission notes, I am excited today to start into this new series called Dare to Love. But before I do, I wanted to circle back to something I mentioned just a moment or two ago about Niger, Africa. As I mentioned, I've talked about it a little bit before, but such an incredible time just to be there and to work with the churches there and to reach out. We got to go into villages and, again, got to preach the gospel and see entire villages come to Christ. And I saw a woman healed there who had a stomach issue, and she reported to us that God had healed her there, and that was really, really cool. But just a lot of great things happening all around there. I describe it as kind of like the book of Acts, God is really working in some phenomenal ways. But one thing that we also discovered, and part of the reason, one of our purposes in going and working with the churches there, was that we were also going to be hosting a pastor's conference. Because, again, as you've had in 5 years, all these people come to Christ, and now these churches have started. It's a great thing, but What has begun to happen over the last couple of years is some of these pastors and churches, there's been some division between them now, and they don't know how to work together. And so we were doing some training with them, and we were doing basic things. I mean, some of them didn't even know things about like communion and baptism, and they didn't understand some of the things. So we were doing teaching and training about those things, both practically and even just theologically, understanding how important they are. But we also were working with them on how to see relationships healed and restored. And so it was interesting because, as you can see there, that's us with some of the pastors. Not all of them were there at that point that we'd taken that picture. But we're in front of this church that's like one of the main church for the whole nation of Niger, Africa, that's connected to our movement of churches. It's connected to us. And while we were talking with them at one point, I had gone outside and I was talking with another pastor, and he was saying, "Hey, did you know that this building had to be built 3 times? And I was like, "What?" He said, Yeah. He said, "We built it, and then right as we were getting it finished, the roof started caving in." And I was like, "Oh my goodness." And he said, "Yeah." And so then we kind of had to reconstruct it again, and we came in and tried to bring in some different supports and beams and stuff. But then as we got those up, it started to cave again. And he said, and then we started to do a little more research and realized that the problem was the foundation was faulty. So as you can see down there, there's some concrete behind us there that goes all the way around the side. They actually had to come in and undergird the entire foundation and lay a whole new kind of foundation around the foundation. And then as they finished that, then they were able to kind of get all the supports and roof and ceiling, and everything reconstructed, and now it's very firm and secure. But as I was walking around and praying shortly after that, I felt like the Lord just showed me that the same thing that had to be done in the natural with the foundation of that building is what he was doing in the supernatural with now these churches and pastors, and that if they were going to continue to see the great work of God done, if it was going to continue to be healthy and strong, that they needed to build a foundation of love. And I shared that with the pastors, and they were very encouraged and moved by it. But as I thought, as I was coming back here from Africa and thinking about that notion and thinking about our mission here in Frederick County, as New Life Church, we exist to transform our community with the love and power of Jesus by helping every single person experience the abundant life of God that he has for them. That as we do that, it's not going to happen by any one or two of us that can do it on our own. But as we together, as one dream team, as we call it, as we work together, as we function in relationships, and as we have a solid foundation of love, that's the only way that we're going to accomplish that. That's the only way we're going to see transformation in our community happen. It's the only way we're going to see sustained revival in such a way that we don't just make a little, like, blip on the radar steam, but that we actually change the history of Frederick County. that we actually change the whole trajectory, that we see literally divorce rates and crime rates, everything go down. That when we see that kind of thing happening, when we see addiction rates going down and all those things happening, we're going to know the only way all that's going to happen, that kind of restoration because of the gospel of Jesus Christ through us, it's only going to happen when we have a foundation of love that's unshakable. Amen? And both together as a church and even in our families and in our lives together. And so you might, I say that and you might go, well, sounds good. Pretty straightforward. I mean, yes, we should love each other. That's a good thing. Thank you, Pastor Abe. I appreciate that. But I think while that sounds pretty straightforward, I think a lot of Christians, the mistake we make is that we assume that we get love. Like we assume, you know, I've been a Christian, I've gone to church a long time, like I get this whole love thing. Like I'm a nice person. Right? I get love. I'm a love machine. Love exudes out of me. I was talking to a pastor a while back who I've known for a long time. His name is Cliff Haynes. And he had gone to a church a long time ago in Olympia, Washington, that was struggling. It was almost dying. It was very small. And he went there and he started the first week, he preached on the love of God. Next week, he preached on the love of God. And he just kept preaching every Sunday on the love of God. He did that for 1 month, and then another month. Around the third month, one of the leaders in the church came to him and said, "Hey, Pastor, this is great, the whole love of God thing. That's good, yeah, I like the love of God. But like, when are we going to get to the deep stuff, like the good stuff?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He's like, "I mean, we know about the love of God. Like, when are we going to get to like the real stuff, you know, the meat stuff, you know?" And he said, Pastor Cliff Haynes, he said, "Well, when you actually get the love of God, then we'll move on to the good stuff. But until we see the evidence that you get the love of God, we're going to keep preaching about the love of God every single week." And he did. He preached on the love of God for an entire year, over a year. And that church got it. It exploded with growth. In fact, it hit me I didn't even think about it until I was preaching during the service, but that church is the church that has the Bible college that trained Drew Locker in worship ministry. And all began with a pastor who said, "We're not going to just assume that we all get it here. Like, God, transform us in our understanding of actually living truly in the love of God and living out the love of God." But, you know, as I thought about it, I thought, why do we do that? Like, why do we just assume that we, like, get it? That we get the love thing? And I think a lot of it's because it's always in front of us, right? Like, love is a pretty natural concept for us. I mean, people write songs about it all the time, right? You turn on the radio. What's love got to do with it? You know? What's love but a second emotion? Or you get, you know, can you feel the love tonight? You know, if you're a Disney fan, there you go. But, you know, we get love at us from every direction. Then we talk about it all the time. I love my wife. You know, I love my kids. I love my friends and my church. And that's good. And I love pizza. I love tacos. I love Snickers. And I love God. Right? I mean, we have all these things that we talk about when it comes to love, and that's fine and that's good, but because we use that same term, I think we can often miss the gravity of what love is really all about. And when we talk about loving God, again, I think because we all have this variety of definitions and understandings when it comes to love, I think that's why we miss it. That's why you have so many churches that are dying in the U.S. because they don't get the love of God. They're not actually living from a true understanding that has actually transformed their life of the love of God. And so I think if we're going to understand love, it begins with a healthy and biblical understanding of the love of God. You know, I'll hear people, you know, they'll talk about God is love. And the problem is, I think sometimes they have a faulty understanding, again, of his love. They'll even, you know, I think sometimes it gets translated in their mind that God is nice. You know, God is love means God is nice. So then they start to face things in life that don't, or they read the Bible even, they face things that they don't understand that doesn't match up with how they would interpret or think that should be, and it messes with them, right? It takes them out. And so we want to have a strong biblical understanding of the love of God as we begin, as we start to build this foundation of love over these next few weeks for us. We want to have a biblical foundation. So I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 today as we begin. John in this book really sheds light on God's love, and you know, I think really it was part of his major message. In fact, when you read the Johannine Corpus, which is the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, you know, all written by John, he wrote all those. And it's interesting because if you actually read all those, which I've done it before, it's really actually interesting because you start to see a lot of common themes that are consistent throughout his writing. And, you know, John, his goal was to clarify and expand on the gospel. And it was all in the context of leading Christians away from heresy. He had seen so many Christians that were buying into a belief about things that was not truth. It was not based on the word of God. And so his goal was to lead them away from heresy, but also to lead them into healthy relationships of godly love. In other words, fellowship that builds us up. He wanted the Christians in the church to experience the kind of love amongst one another that would actually build them up. And so that's, we begin today here in 1 John chapter 1. And we'll start out in verse 1 here. He says this. He says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God, or with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you so that you may fully share our joy." So again, I want us to venture into the revolutionary love of God. In fact, what I'm doing in this series for us is I'm daring us to love. And I believe really John and many of the authors of the Bible dare us to do the same, dare us to move beyond what is human, you know, kind of our comfortable way of approaching people and approaching God and saying, "God, I don't want to just settle into a mundane form of love that I've invented. God, I want to discover your love so that I can have that foundation." And it's risky. I'll tell you what, it's risky, but it's worth it. And so here's the first part of building that foundation. The first part of building that foundation is that we've got to have a personal encounter with Christ. A personal encounter with Christ. Now I want you to notice in the first four verses of John chapter 1, he uses the word "we" or a version of "we" 13 times. And he's talking about how he and the other apostles had witnessed the life of Jesus and his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his commission, his ascension. He's talking about all those things that they had experienced and seen together. And what he's communicating first and foremost is he's saying, what I'm going to share with you, these things I'm going to share with you, they're not just a theory. It's not just something I've read about or gotten my master's degree in. Like, this is something I have actually experienced firsthand. This is something that I have and others have as well. We've heard it. We've seen it. We've tasted it. We've touched it. And so what is it he's talking about? He says, we've experienced the word of life. Now, that word of life, it's a metaphor for Jesus. Now, like any good metaphor, an insight into the reality behind that metaphor. And so what you begin to understand is that as he talks about Jesus, the word of life, is that Jesus is the message, he brings the message about life. And so it says there that the life appeared, we've seen him, and he is the eternal life. Now, let me stop on eternal life here as well, because many people view eternal life as this kind of simplistic, okay, did you say the prayer? Did you ask Jesus into your heart like a good little boy and girl? Good, all right. Now you pray and you ask Jesus into your heart, and then you have faith and you live for Jesus. And I don't know why I have a southern accent right now, but then you get eternal life, right? You get life eternal. And that's true. I mean, that is the gospel. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, yes, you have eternal relationship with God. That is part of it. But in all actuality, this word eternal life, it indicates life without end. It's this quantitative quantitative picture of a life that is unrestrained by death. That is definitely part of this. But if we only see it that way, if we only see it as heaven out there someday that I'm going to go to and be with him forever, if we only see it that way, then we disconnect it from the here and now. And that's a problem. Because see, when you start talking about eternal life, if that's been your approach, I don't feel guilty. I've been there too. I think it's how the church functioned for so long, where it's just, we just got to get as many people to pray their prayers and we get them to heaven, and then, you know, we'll figure it out, you know, we'll figure it out from there. I don't know, you know. And they don't really give attention to the fact that there's more to it than that. And I think it's pretty natural. I think our human approach to things can be to disconnect things, the present from the future. Especially when you're young, right? It's pretty natural when you're young to disconnect future and present. I remember when I was just graduating from high school and I got offered my first credit card. And so I got, and they told me they get little points on them where I could get cool stuff with my points. And so I did a little application they gave me, and I think I even got something really cool, like a free T-shirt. And so then I got my credit card in the mail, and so I took it out with me one day, and I was at the mall, and I saw some clothes I liked, and ka-ching, you know, oh, cool, that's kind of nice. And, you know, I go, you know, I'm out with friends another week later or so, and we're at Red Robin, and I'm like, I got this, ka-ching, you know, And then I get my statement in the mail, and I only have to pay $15. Like, this is great. You know, okay, here's your $15. So I keep, you know, over 5 or 6 months, ka-ching, ka-ching. I get my statement in the mail after about 6 months, and it's $2,800. I'm going, wait a second, I didn't spend that much money. And that's the day I discovered this little thing on there called interest. Interest. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And what happened? I had disconnected the present and the future. And my point is this. We've got to be so careful that we don't disconnect our present from our future. See, John is talking about a present reality, something that is now. He's saying, we are proclaiming to you something that is real to us. That we have personal relationship with Jesus because we have had an encounter with Jesus. Like, we have actually personally encountered him. This isn't something that people have just told us about. So therefore, we have fellowship with him as well. And we want you to know about this because we want you to experience the same joy that we have. Like, we want your life to be changed for the better. We want you to experience life in God as we have. And so that's what John is communicating here. This isn't just about someday. This is about now. We want you to experience that abundant joy now is what he's saying. And I think this is relevant. This is important because sometimes, again, because of that approach the church has had at times where they just preach, okay, just get people into heaven. And, you know, what ends up happening is then Christians start to think, it doesn't matter how I treat people. You know, I'm in heaven now, so whatever, you know, and you can, I can just kind of treat people like trash. and that's why over the last number of years, more and more people have grown frustrated with, you know, the religious version of Christians because they're going, why would I want what you have? You're mean. You're not happy. There's not joy there. And again, that's where John is saying, and I'm not here to cast guilt or shame or blame on anybody as much as to say, that's why this personal encounter thing is so important. To say, we can't neglect this. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. Personal encounter with him has to be happening in an ongoing way so that as we encounter him, we are changed. There's something released in our life that then actually communicates who God is and what his love is all about to the world around us. Even if our words aren't, even if we aren't saying a word to him, that our very lives reveal that. So we have a personal encounter with Christ, but the second part of building this foundation is the embrace of eternal life now. Jesus himself teaches us about life in this way. He gives us teaching on this that I think is so huge. That, again, if eternal life is something that God has for us to embrace here and now. And a verse that I think communicates this pretty well for us is John chapter 12, verse 25. In fact, I want you to read this out loud with me together. It'll be up on the screen here. John 12, verse 25. Let's read it with our great Bible reading voices, all right? Ready? Go. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So in this passage, there are two kinds of life that Jesus describes. In the Greek word, the first one that we see is this Greek word, psuche. Can you say psuche? Psuche. And psuche has to do with the common experiences that every human goes through, that every human experiences in this life. It's all the good, the bad, and everything in between that we experience in this life. So when someone says, I love my life, I have a great life, they're talking about psuche life. Or when someone says, my life stinks, they're talking about psuche life as well. It's the compilation of it all. And so when Jesus talks about life in John 12, 25 here, the first and the second time, he's using the word psuche. But the third time he uses the word life, it's the word zoe. Can you say zoe? Zoe. And so what he's saying is whoever loves his psuche will lose it. Whoever hates their psuche will keep it for zoe life. So psuche life, again, it's constantly changing. Psuche life, it's constantly changing. There's always new things going on. I've loved the opportunity over this year to build relationships more with the students of the Christian school here, and I even got to go to Guatemala with a bunch of them recently. And I've learned, I kind of forgot one of my old youth pastor rules from when I was a youth pastor, because I had gone in and was talking with one of the students, and I was asking him about this significant other in their life, and they said, "We broke up." And I was like, oh, you know, because you never know from week to week. I mean, they're on, they're off, you know. And you know, my rule with the youth pastor, I'd always just say, I would never say their name. I'd say, "Hey, how's old, what's his name?" Because that way, you know, if I say his name, then, "Oh, you said his name, he broke my heart, I hate you," you know. And so I try not to do that too often, but we know that life is constantly changing, right? Life is constantly, as you get older, life is changing. You know, your hairline recedes, your body. I was playing basketball not too long ago, and I was like, "Man, I'm tired after like 5 minutes. Why is this?" And one of my dear friends said, "Because you're getting old." And I'm like, "Oh, man." But when Jesus is saying, beware of getting, what he's saying is beware of getting too enamored with this suke life, because it's fragile, right? This life is constantly changing. It's great. I mean, there's good things that happen in this life, but it also stinks too, right? I mean, you can lose your job, divorce, there's sickness, there's, you know, family breakdowns, whatever it is, that there's things that we face in this life. And what Jesus is saying is, don't fall in love with that life. Don't fall in love with that suke life, because it will let you down. And I think it's important for us to understand, this is not just hyperbole here. I mean, this isn't, you know, when Jesus says he who loves his life will lose it, he's being truthful here. This is not hyperbole here for. This is, I mean, we will have life ripped away from us at some point or another. I mean, newsflash, we all will die. You know, this life will end one way or another. And we'll face things that are out of our control. I remember a memorial service that I was a part of where I saw that in a number of ways. When I was a youth pastor, there was a mom who had struggled with cancer for a number of years and had passed away. And so we're having this service, and the girl in their youth group, she was a high school student, and this guy from her school got up during open mic time, which, by the way, I'm not a big fan of open mic time at memorial services. And so for this reason, he gets up there and starts cracking jokes and stuff, and all of a sudden he says, "I have this special song I want to sing." And he starts to sing, "In the arms of an angel." It was the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. And I'm sitting there just going, "Oh, my goodness." You know, and at first I'm kind of feeling bad for the woman whose service it was. And then I was like, she doesn't care. she does not care. Like, now I feel bad for her family, but, you know, she's having a ball in heaven right now, you know. But you know, I'm sitting there going, man, this is realization that there are so many things out of our control. You know, whether it's losing someone before we would like, or whether it's someone hijacking a memorial service. But the reality of life is this. Don't put your trust in the suke life, because it will let you down. And, you know, I am so glad that Jesus doesn't leave it there, though. Because otherwise, the paraphrase of the scripture would be, you're going to lose everything. Have a nice day. You're going to lose it all. Yeah. Thumbs up. You know, but he goes on to say this. He says, there is another kind of life that you may not know exists. It's a life that you can experience now. It's going on now. You may not be able to see or be aware of it, but it is the Zoe Aeon life. It is life eternal. So let me give you a picture to help you understand this. The best way to understand the difference between Suke life and Zoe Aeon life is the picture of a sea or the ocean. Imagine a picture of the sea or an ocean. That the suke life is the surface of the ocean. There's times where that surface of the ocean is calm and serene and beautiful. But within a short period of time, the wind can begin to blow, and it can become turbulent. It can become, you know, violent. And so that's all on the surface that's happening there. But underneath the surface is this great depth. There's life under the surface, right? There's all sorts of marine life under the surface. And the suke life Again, that's on the surface, but the life that's underneath the surface, that's the Zoe Aeon life. It coexists. They coexist together, but the Zoe Aeon life is deep and it's vast. It's profound. And there's a lot of people that they live their lives on the surface of the sea. They live their life for the Suke life. And, you know, it may be you. I know in a season of my life, it was true of me as well, where I was living for everything on the surface, to pursue things that would make me happy here and now, and trying to arrange the world around me to get what I want, to get this person in my life, or to get that person out of my life, or to get this possession, or to get this money, or to get this job, or whatever it was. And many people live their life on the surface, not realizing that there is a deep, vast life available to them. But in order for that to happen, you've got to go beneath the surface. In order to experience that depth, you've got to go beneath the surface. So John's saying, I'm telling you these things so that you can experience joy. I want you to experience all the joy that God has made available to you. Now, one thing that I think is important for us to recognize is that joy, again, joy cannot be experienced from the pursuit of it. In fact, you can't experience joy through experiences, the kind of joy that comes from God. That's why Jesus, when he's giving the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, that's why he doesn't say, happy are those who long for happiness and seek after it with all that they are, right? He doesn't say that. He says, you want to know what? Blessed are those, or in other words, that word can also be happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are poor in spirit, right? Joy is the byproduct of pursuing someone else. Joy is the byproduct of pursuing someone else. So not only is Jesus the messenger about life, as we said earlier, but he's not just here to tell us about this ethereal reality that's, woo, it's out there in the distance. No, he is the reality. Jesus is the Zoe Aeon life. It is reality personified in him. So Jesus is saying, don't fall in love with life, fall in love with me. Don't fall in love with life. Fall in love with me. Don't fall in love with the pursuit of happiness. Fall in love with me. Don't fall in love with the pursuit of success. Fall in love with me. Don't fall in love with the pursuit of relationships. Fall in love with me. Don't fall in love with the pursuit of security. Fall in love with me. When we stop pursuing those things as our source of security and happiness, then we will be able to fall in love with him. And when we fall in love with him, then it will make the Suke life that much more full. That then we will experience true joy, because now we're not bound by the insecurity and the stress and the anxiety that we spend trying to pursue all these other things. Now we're not looking to our accomplishments and the things that we do in this life to bring our joy, because our joy comes from a deeper place. Comes from him. The third part of this foundation, though, as we've embraced eternal life, it's once we've embraced that eternal life and we've had an encounter with him, it's about having a deep love for Jesus. I guess the question I want us to think about here before we move towards our end today is this question of, have you tasted the Zoe Aeon life? Are you tasting that deeper life, that Zoe life? Is eternal life in your life today? Have you experienced Jesus for yourself, and are you falling in love with him more today than you were yesterday? Are you walking in that life eternal? Again, not just something out there, but something you can tap into here and now. And what does that mean? It means once you've experienced him and heard him and touched him for yourself, and you're embracing that deeper life, you're falling in love with Jesus, something begins to change in you. Once you've experienced his love, it begins to change your love. And that's what Paul talks about in Philippians 1:9. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." So he's saying, my prayer is that now, as you've encountered him, that there would be an abounding love that would flow through your life. Again, John and the apostles, as he talks about in the verses we read earlier, they're saying, we're proclaiming to you what we've seen, what we've tasted, what's changed our life. And see, the real evidence of whether we've actually encountered him and whether his love is actually changing our life, the real evidence of that is found in those around us. You want to know whether you've actually encountered God, whether you're actually living out of that life eternal. Let's do an interview of your family. Let's do an interview of your neighbors. Let's do an interview of your coworkers. And I know that's a frightening thought, because I know at times in my life what that interview would have produced. People would have found out that I can lose my temper sometimes. People would have found out that sometimes I can be sarcastic and cutting with my words. And you go down the list, and I think each and every one of us would have to acknowledge that we need relationship with God. It's not just about us. You know, some people think, oh, I just want to fall in love with Jesus. I love that, Pastor. Yeah, we do need to fall in love with Jesus. But here's the thing. It's not about you. Your relationship with God is not about you. Your relationship with God is about others. Because as you are closer to him and as you're stronger to him, then the message that his life was to you, now your life becomes to others. And so, just like your life, in fact, think about it this way. Think about the person who is probably most responsible for you coming to Christ. Who's the person whose life had the biggest impact on you coming to Christ? Because chances are, as you think about that person, you'll realize that there was something about their life. It wasn't just the words that they said. It was that there was something about their life that you said, I want what they have. And now it's our opportunity to do the same for others. As we, over these next number of weeks, as we dare to love, again, it's not just about surviving, right? It's not just about learning how to survive our relationships. It's about learning how to live out of a place in our relationship with God that as a result, our love is growing more. We're thriving in him. And it's changing the world around us. That because we have a firm foundation, now we're unshakable. Now that we have a firm foundation to the building of our life, now God can fill it with all he wants to fill it with. Now he can bring all the people into our lives that he's planned from since the beginning of time. That he said, you know what, Steve, you would be great to reach this person. You know what, Brooke, I want to use you to reach this person. But if our foundation is shaky, I'm going to tell you what right now. He's not going to send those people into our lives, because the building will come crashing down on them. So how do we practically start to live this out? Let me just give you three things, three what I call irrefutable laws about love. The three irrefutable laws about love. The first is this. These are just practical things about how to start making this happen. Recognize this, that the presence of God is experienced through your attitude. Ephesians 4:22, Paul says, "You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." A number of years ago, I was having to deal with a service person from a company in the community, and it was, you know, it was just a big mess, and I was just getting so frustrated, and I was on the phone, and I got done with the call, and I hung up the call, and I said, "What an idiot." You know, and it was one of those, you know, it was getting real tense, and I was just done. I was frustrated. Anyway, and here's the great part. Then I had to go prepare a sermon, you know. I'm like, but I have enough integrity to know, okay, Lord, I know that I can't just, like, go into sermon prep mode after I've gotten done, like, chewing this person out, you know. And And so I went and I took some time to walk and pray. And the Lord said these words to me as I was walking and praying. He said, this is not a personality issue. This is a presence issue. That because you haven't been in my presence lately, that's what allowed you to get so frustrated in this circumstance. If you would have just been in my presence, been close to me, I would have given you the words to say to handle this a whole lot better. And I realized that my attitude in that moment had not reflected the presence of God, had not brought the presence of God into that situation. I fell on my face. I repented and said, God, please forgive me. Give me a second chance. See, when our attitude is off, it's never someone else's issue. It's always our own. And it's the most crucial part of bringing the presence of God into this world. Because when our attitude, again, that's why Paul says, we've been taught to be made new in the attitude of our minds, and it's part of putting on that new self. Our attitude is what's going to reflect whether really he's real to the world around us. It's the biggest picture of Jesus that they'll receive. So our attitude releases the presence of God. The second thing I think is important for us to see and recognize is that the voice of God is heard in your words. See, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit, Jesus said. Our words carry life. When I was in Guatemala, we went to this place called Kelly's House. Kelly's House is a home where kids who have special needs who have been abandoned are cared for. That they're often physically bound and usually mentally unable to function. And so any free time I had, I spent most of my time there at Kelly's House. And one day I met a boy named Antonio, and there's him there in his wheelchair, and I got to take him on a walk all around this huge campus. And as I was just taking some time with him, you know, he couldn't even talk. He couldn't communicate. And at first I was like, Lord, what do I do? How do I do this? And I just, as I began to walk, I began to pray for him. And all of a sudden, I just began to speak words of life and blessing over him. I just began to tell him, you are precious. Jesus loves you so much. And then God gave me this song for him. And I began to sing over him. Jesus loves you, Antonio. He loves you more than you will know. Jesus loves you, Antonio. And he sent his son to show. He loves you more than life itself. With his kindness from above. And Jesus loves you, Antonio. And he wanted you to know. And As I sat with him and I looked him in the eye and spoke words of life into him, I saw his face just beginning to glow. And I said, Lord, this is what it's all about. It's all about being people who actually speak life everywhere we go. Now, sometimes as guys especially, like, this is not natural. Like, guys, like, you know, we kind of grunt and tear each other down. You goofball or whatever. But like, if we take seriously this responsibility of speaking life, we will be, first of all, more effective than any generation at bringing the kingdom of God here in this world. Because when we speak life, it brings the voice of God into the world around us. And it begins to cast down. See, oftentimes what happens is that people are living their lives bound up by lies. Lies that have been spoken to them by others. Lies that have been spoken from Satan himself. But when we speak life, it releases the voice of God and the truth of God into people's lives. It allows his spirit to work. The voice of God is heard in our words, and finally, the touch of God's love is felt through your actions. So Jesus, he said, I'm going to give you something to remember me by, to remember my action of love. I'm going to, every time, when you gather, I want you to take some bread, drink from the cup as a reminder of the action of my love. We'll do that this upcoming Wednesday, the first Wednesday. But as we look at our own lives, it's as we evaluate these areas, our attitudes, our words, our actions, each of these are just simple ways that we can start to say, God, let it start with me. I want to start today. I want to start today correcting the foundation of my life. For each of us in this place, if we begin to give attention to whatever area God would highlight for us, and if we ultimately say, God, I want to have a fresh encounter with you today, and really each day, I want to, and it can look different for each of us. For some of us, it's going to be just reading the Bible a little bit more in the morning. Others of us, it's going to be taking time to just sing some worship songs before we go to work. Others, it's going to be taking time to just pray and do a prayer walk before we head out. Whatever it's going to be for you, let that fresh encounter with him happen on a regular basis. Because that's going to be the place where God not only encourages you in his love, but also helps you to see any of those areas of your foundation that are off so that you can get it made right, and so that the foundation of your life can be firm and secure. I want you to set your Bibles aside. I want us to just take a moment or two to pray here. If you would set your Bibles aside, I want you to just close your eyes with me. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Whether it's today, or whether it's, whether it's before you leave this place, or whether it's sometime this evening, I want you to take time to either write down what it is, what's the area that God's speaking to you about the foundation of love in your life. Or maybe you'd share with someone else, here's where God was showing me. But I think it's important that we acknowledge that. Don't just walk out and go, yeah, I probably should love more. Like, be specific. Be specific. God, here's where I am going to actively rebuild the foundation of love in my life. So as you reflect on that here, I want to just pray for us. And ushers, if you could prepare to receive our giving this morning as well and our connection cards. I want to just pray, though. Jesus, we come so thankful. So thankful for your love. So thankful that you laid down your life for us. Lord, we know that we're faulty. We know that we have brokenness in our lives. But we thank you that through encounter with you, we are changed. That as we welcome you into our life on a regular basis, that it allows us to be set free from the bad patterns of our past, even the wounds, the things that were done towards us, Lord, that we had no control over, the wounds that we've incurred. Lord, we pray that you would heal and restore those areas of our life, Lord, and that you would raise us up to be men and women and families, Lord, and to be a church, Lord, that is known for its love. Lord, we want to be people known for our love. We want to be people that the fruit of our life is evidence every day that we aren't just living out a religion, that we have a relationship with the living God. Lord, I pray for anyone that carries guilt and shame in this place, that you would set them free from that. Lord, anyone that is struggling to forgive, Lord, that you would give strength to forgive. And Lord, as we walk through these things that we'll face over these weeks and months to come, Lord, let us be a church that as we dare to love, Lord, that we would see this whole community transformed for your glory. We thank you, Lord. Again, we thank you for the many ways that you've shown us your love. Lord, as we bring our offerings.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.